Good evening. It's been quite some time since I've been up here. It feels good to be back up here and to have the opportunity to come back and teach another portion of God's Word to everyone. I often say that it does me great benefit to prepare for these lessons because I end up studying four or five different lessons and then picking the one I like the most. I dedicate a lot of time to studying in the Bible, and I always appreciate that. It's good motivation for me. But I do want to thank everyone for coming out tonight. My lesson is going to be on Paul. I think it's a good piggyback lesson to what Verlin had this morning. I really enjoy reading about Paul. I often have thought about Paul throughout my life. I've always wanted to do a lesson on Paul and just haven't. This lesson, it's not going to be a complete comprehensive study on Paul. There's a lot in the Bible on Paul, a lot of things that he said. But what I do want to touch on is just some things that he did throughout his life, some of his character traits that we can look at, that we can compare our lives to, and to see maybe how we stand up to what a good example of a Christian is. And then maybe we can encourage us overall. I just think it's an encouraging lesson. When I think about Paul, I think about good Christian encouragement. But Paul helps us to define what a Christian should look like. And Paul's life can help us understand what dedication to the Lord is all about. We learn what zeal and humility and praying to God should be like in our lives by looking at Paul. Because Paul was truly a man who loved God. And he was also a great example of a Christian who has laid it to the heart, like what Verlin preached about this morning. So I want to start with Saul before Paul. Just a couple facts here about his life. Some you may know, some here may not know, but I just wanted to kind of do a precursor. Saul, before he became Paul, he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That was the hometown of the Apostle Paul. And we can see that in Acts 9, verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." So we can see here that he is from Cilicia, Tarsus. And here's a map that I put up here, and you can see Tarsus up there is in the red flag next to Antioch, Jerusalem down below, so it's a good bit north of Jerusalem, but not too far where they couldn't travel, which we do know that Paul has made a trip over to Jerusalem, or I should say Saul. But just an interesting fact about Tarsus, don't know if many of y'all know this, but I wanted to talk about it. Pompey, the great Roman military general, placed Tarsus under the control of Rome. It soon became the capital city of Cilicia, the province in which the city existed, and the place where the province's governor lived. The city was given the status of being free by Roman Emperor Augustus as a thanks for its efforts during Rome's civil wars. Free cities in the Roman Empire were allowed to govern themselves by their own laws and customs, and given the privilege of selecting their own magistrates. Such free cities like Tarsus were also not subject to having Roman guards stationed within its gates. Those born in such free cities like the Apostle Paul were deemed to be citizens of the Roman Empire and could therefore exercise the privileges and rights granted to those with a Rome-based citizenship. So Verlin often talks about the privileges that the Apostle Paul would have by being a Roman citizen, and that's kind of how, I guess, Tarsus is in line with Rome there. So it would make him a Roman citizen by being born there. Paul was also of the tribe of Benjamin, and we can see that Philippians 3, verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Saul was also a tent maker by trade, something I actually didn't know before doing this lesson. So I thought it was interesting. I wanted to put that in there. Maybe I should have known that, but I didn't. In Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, talking about Paul, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So I thought that was interesting. But we were first introduced to Saul at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, as he consented to the death of Stephen, the martyr that we have studied before. In Acts 7, verse 58, it says, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." We see over in Acts 22, verse 20, where Saul consents to this. "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." It's just, you know, we're going to study, and we'll see here in this lesson the, you know, the changes that Paul has made, or from Saul to Paul. But you know, just to stand by to watch somebody get murdered, it doesn't matter what religion really, or the cause. I don't know if I could ever do it. And I know Paul was very zealous, and he thought he was doing the right thing. But when I read this verse, I thought, how could anybody think that that was the right thing, you know, to watch somebody get murdered? So I thought that was interesting. Paul came a long way. Saul zealously persecuted the church of Christ. Acts 9, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So he actively sought out to take those and punish them, bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 26, verses 10 through 11, it says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." You know, just the hate, I would say, in there for what others believed. He truly thought that they were in the wrong and he was doing the right thing. Very zealous. But we see Saul's conversion. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. I want to go ahead and read that, just a snippet of it. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. We read this verse from time to time. It says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" So that is what Saul does. Ananias baptizes Saul in Damascus for the remission of his sins. We see that in Acts 9, verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So this is really the end of Saul going over, you know, being baptized, making a change of his life, the end of the old Saul. We'll see that I believe Saul had some shame after his conversion. I think that because of the Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 8, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, the way he refers to himself as less than the least of all the saints, you can tell the great humility in that statement. He was very aware of where he had came from and where he was now. But you can see that he had a mission ahead of him, and he was willing to do what it took to try to fulfill that mission. So continuing with that, we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul acknowledged the sin in his past, and he remembered it in a way that allowed him to not turn back to it. You can see that in the verses when he talks about it, but this strengthened him as a Christian. We too should be mindful of the sins in our past so that we don't go back to them. But I do want to say, having humility and realizing what we have done in our past is how we grow into better people and better Christians. And we should learn from our mistakes, but we shouldn't dwell on them in a way where we think, woe is me, you know, I'm a terrible person, I can't get out of this, I might as well just continue on with what I've been doing. We can't think like that. We need to be aware of where we came from so that we don't go back to it. And I think, you know, Paul shows us this, a good example. But I also want to look at Paul's trials here. Paul suffered great tribulation for the message of truth that he preached. Sorry, this is a little small up on the screen. I should have got it bigger, but I'm going to read it out here. It says, at Lystra of Galatia in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So we know, we see here that Paul was stoned for what he was doing. Paul speaks of his trials here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I just think, imagine if this happened to us where we were stoned as it did to Paul back then. We have such an easy life compared to what Paul had to deal with. And it really should make us strive harder to be more like Paul. I wouldn't say I wish the same things would happen to me as it did to Paul, but I know that it strengthened Paul and it created much humility in him. And I know that it made him a better Christian because of the things that he had to face. And, you know, if I'm not facing as much tribulation, much persecution as Paul, maybe that means that I'm not putting myself out there as much as I should, because there's plenty of it to be had. You can see how this world is going right now, how the nature of things, and people really don't want to hear about the Word of God. I'd say the ones that I run into, at least, but it still needs to be taught nonetheless, even whether they want to hear it or not, every opportunity that we have. But Paul just shows us a great example of dedication here. But when I read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 13, and seeing what the apostles, you know, how they were treated and how Paul viewed, you know, how they were, so sad, so sad, you know. It definitely made me tear up, you know, reading it. It's hard to read, but it just, the great humility in that, you know, it's something to think about for sure, how good of a life that we have it now. But Paul endured various ill treatment from brethren as well. Some became his enemy because he told them the truth. In Galatians 4, verse 16, it says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We often may fail to stand up for the truth because we may fear making an enemy out of someone. And Paul's courage here should motivate us. We too should point out when other preachers are preaching false doctrine. And that's actually the next point right here. But Paul was brought to tears due to the work of false teachers. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19 tells us that, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Got a little bit ahead of myself, but like I was saying, we too should also point out when people are teaching the wrong thing. We need to point it out blatantly, you know, when there's false teachers around, because we don't want others to go and hear something that isn't the truth. I was just talking to my younger brother the other day, who's been staying with me a little bit due to my mom having the COVID. But you know, he was talking about his buddies here in town and how they go to City Church, I think it's called, and he thought maybe that'd be a good start because he knew some people that went there. Now, you know, that was his only reason he gave me. You know, I know some people there, so, you know, well, you know, so he opened the door for me to talk to him, and, you know, we talked about a lot of things, but I told him that I almost think that it's worse for him to go there than to not go at all, because if he did go there and he heard that false teaching, and it's harder to untrain somebody after they've heard something like that. So what I tried to do is just give him some different streams that he could go listen to where it is teaching the truth, and some different things if he's not going to come here, because obviously that was my first suggestion. But if he's not ready to do that, then, you know, at least start him off hearing the truth. So I just thought that was interesting. But a door's open, so pray for that. Some wanted to add afflictions to his chains. We can see that in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 17. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. But the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So we see, you know, some people just wanted to kick him when he was down, wanted to add to his affliction. Paul dealt with a lot. I also want to talk about Paul's character, because I think through these trials, Paul, you know, was able to build himself up into the man that he eventually became. But Paul was a hard worker for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Hard worker in Christ. He was also unashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Good examples, you know, to follow after. We need to be hard workers. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel. He also preached to the lost. In Romans 1, verses 14 through 15, he says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Says, you know, he's a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. It doesn't matter who it is, but he's ready to preach that gospel. He also edified the saints. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Something that we also need to do is not forget about our brothers and sisters, need to continue to strengthen one another to continue in the faith, just like Paul said here. He prayed often for the saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, we do a pretty good job here, I believe, of making mention of those that need prayers. But, you know, do we take that home with us as well? Are we praying in our own time and remembering those that we mentioned here? Or are we just praying more about selfish things, things that we want, or just immediate things? We need to make sure not to forget our brothers and sisters, and always pray often. But Paul also aggressively contended for the truth. Let's turn to Acts 13. We'll read verses 6 through 12. Acts 13, 6 through 12. Now when they had gone through the island to Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Great example of Paul here, you know, combating those that are preaching the wrong thing. He stood up for what was right. And, you know, just because this was so long ago, it doesn't mean that we can't do the same thing today. When we hear something that someone's saying is not right, we need to stand up for it. Need to have the courage to do so and not try to make friends out of everyone, because everyone on this earth is not going to like us. And we see many times in the Bible where, you know, we should have friends and stuff, we don't want to make everyone our friend. Acts 20, verses 17 through 16. I want to talk about the priorities of Paul. This is just a short set of verses here, but I wanted to pick out some good topics, some good points about Paul and his character, and I just think it'd be something good to look at. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So in the verses 17 through 21, I think it really shows Paul's commitment to serving the Lord here. You know, it talks about his humility with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to all, to them, and taught publicly from house to house. He was very committed in what he was doing. He wasn't scared of the mission that was in front of him, and he followed through with it. And verses 22 through 27, we can see Paul's desire to serve the Lord. It says that he goes bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to him there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that there will be chains and tribulations that await him. You know, not knowing, but at the same time knowing that there's much conflict that's going to be there when he gets there. He still had that desire to serve the Lord. He still went, and he still did what he was set out to do, and he didn't let that deter him. But he had such strong desire, even knowing what was ahead of him. You know, I think if there was an opportunity for me to go into a place where I just knew the people were going to hate everything I was saying about the Lord, would I go or would I not go? Something to ask myself. But that'd be a tough decision to make nowadays, and it's something to think about. But I'm doing this whole lesson because I want to compare my life to Paul's life. Paul lived after Christ. He was preaching the word, and he was a good example of what a Christian should look like. And so I'm not that much different than Paul, other than the time frame that we're in. But I still feel like we need to have Paul's same attitude now today. Paul's encouragement for steadfastness, we can see in verses 28 through 32. He tells them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. For he knows that after his departure that savage wolves will come among them, sparing the flock, and that also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things, trying to draw them away. So he wants them to remain steadfast in what they're doing, what everything that he has taught with them while he was there. So he you know, is constantly trying to encourage those. Something that we can do as well. Also, Paul expresses his sincerity in serving the Lord in verses 33 through 36. It says that he has coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Many preachers today use God's word for personal gain to line their pockets. I think we know that. I think Paul in these verses here is trying to show them that he wasn't there trying to get rich, you know, and that they provided for his necessities, but he didn't covet no one's silver or gold or their apparel or things that maybe were gifted to him, or you know, just he was very thankful for the help that was given. But he reminded them there that it is more blessed to give than to receive, something that Jesus had said. Just what a great example, and something that is not happening in today's world. You often wonder, you know, how many other people cannot see the wealth that these preachers are getting. Can't remember the one guy's name, the super rich guy out of Texas. I don't follow them, but I think Verlin's mentioned a few times before. But he drives like the Ferrari, the Lamborghini. He's got the huge church, and you know, just these guys getting extremely rich off of God's word. You know, but people don't look at that as being a problem. They still say, "Oh, he's a great guy. He's teaching all the right things. He's teaching them things that make them feel good. That's why they keep going to him and they keep giving their money to him." But a lot of preachers in today's world, they're doing it as a business. They're doing it for a means to an end. They're not laying it on the heart, you know, like what Verlin said this morning, just doing it for selfish gain, other reasons. But Paul also understood the power of prayer. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36 here, it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." So as Paul finished his speech to these elders, he got down on his knees and prayed with them because Paul understood the importance and the power of prayer. I think that's a good reason why we pray here at the end of our services. You know, we just want the Lord to know that we're trying to do everything that's right within his will, and we ask him to watch over us to the next time. And, you know, the power of prayer, it's very important. So application for us today. Paul showed us how the Word of God can transform us no matter what state we may be in. You know, Saul before Paul, as we had looked here, he did a lot of awful things. He was zealous for the wrong reasons, but he was transformed. And, you know, I grew up in the church, and I left the church and came back. But, you know, I could see a little bit of that transformation that I had there. It wasn't like Paul's, and I'm not trying to compare myself to Paul, but I think that's why I gravitated towards Paul when I first came back. I really look to him for encouragement and stuff in that, because he, you know, he can, it's just a good example of how we can turn from the wrong thing and do the right thing. If we have that open heart, let that word sink in to our heart, try to let it change us. Because he is a wonderful example of how he allowed that word to be laid to his heart. Our life today as Christians is much easier, like I was saying, than what Paul had to endure. But just to ask a question, will we stand strong if we are persecuted like Paul was? I think of one time where I did feel like I was facing some persecution for trying to do the right thing. And it was when I came over from Tallahassee to here and started going to church. I think it was the lectureship. I don't know how many people I've even told this, but I probably kept it to myself. But it was a lectureship that my name was on there. It was like my first time preaching here. And we put it up on Facebook. And some way or another, I guess it got shared by maybe some of my family members. And old people, acquaintances that I knew in Tallahassee had seen it. And I guess some word had got around up in Tallahassee with old friends and people up there that I was a preacher now, you know. And actually, I got some text messages, some joking but hateful text messages, in my opinion, you know, just joking about me being a preacher now or something like that. And, you know, just saying, wow, you know, how can you, you know, leave Tallahassee and go over there and make that kind of change? You know, they just didn't understand it. It's not the Garrett that we know from over here. Surely he's not a preacher now, you know. Is he like everyone else, you know, that goes to church and is a hypocrite, you know, just saying that. But I did feel a little bit of persecution. And afterwards, I felt so much better that those people were out of my lives. Horrible, horrible people. I don't talk to them today and don't want any part of it. So glad that is behind me. But I did feel a little bit of that persecution. But it was just nothing like what Paul faced and the persecution that he faced. But in that time, I did look to Paul, and I reminded myself, I got it so much easier than what Paul had to face. And if Paul can get through that and become the man that he did, I can get through this little episode right here. This is nothing. Paul also embraced the Word of God. Do we do the same? Do we accept the whole Bible and not just parts of it? Paul, you know, preached on everything, and he accepted the whole Bible. The whole Word of God, I should say, and he preached every bit of it. So in conclusion, we all need to strive to be more like Paul. I think that's the point that I've been trying to make in this whole lesson here. Paul's a great person to look to if we need encouragement, if we're feeling down about our walk with the Lord, if there's something that's going on with us, or we're feeling persecution. Paul's a great person to look to. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" We know that Paul didn't turn back after he made that right decision to start doing the right thing. And we need to stay faithful until our day's end. In Revelations 2, chapter 10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But we need to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So I appreciate the opportunity, like I said before, to teach here tonight. And hopefully I can do it again here sometime. I got a number of lessons already done, so I guess I'll be ready and willing to jump in if I need to. I'll keep them on the side. But if we do have sin in our lives and we need to repent and turn away from that, and we need to make it known and ask for prayers of the church, now would be a good time to do that. And if someone is here and has not been baptized yet but is ready to make that commitment, now would be a good time to do that as we offer the invitation song.